Thanks, John. Well, Andy, if you could get the lights, we're going to start off with a brief video.
Tick tock, tick tock, tick tock. The tricky clock tick tocking, each painfully long minute unlocking. The tumbly jumbly can't close your eyes feeling. What will it be? When will it be? Oh, the anticipation, the watching, the wishing and waiting to let the wiggles and giggles and goosebumps go. To find, to see, to finally know. What will it be? When will it be? Oh, the expectation, the what-ifs, the oh-mys fairly shaking, longing for this night's joy all year, that moment of hope so very near. Oh, but would they, could they, imagine a gift so great, a gift that compelled the whole world to wait? When a heavenly Father gave all mankind his Son, the One, love defined. The magic of Christmas is more brilliant, you see, than a bag or a box tucked under a tree. The true love of Christmas really began when holy God became holy man.
Joseph, it's time. He's here.
As I ponder this Advent, the gift that was given us in the incarnation and the end result of the life and death of Jesus Christ, I hope you and I are both renewed in our giddiness of the amazing gift we have in Christ. And I hope during this Advent season you will ponder that, just the amazing gift we've been given in the incarnation. In our Advent series, so far we've looked at how Mary remembered to go through the door of belief, how Joseph remembered to go through what door? Obedience. And today we're going to be looking at the shepherds and their giddiness, their excitement to remember to go through the door of declaration. Declaration. So we're going to have Dana Day come up and we're going to hear the kind of traditional Christmas story, Luke 2, 1 through 20, and those of you that memorize that at MCS, we'll do it in ESV, so it'll be a little different for you, so you got to think and listen to that. So Dana, if you come up and read that for us.
That all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in the manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, watching over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them.
Thank you, Dana. So I'd like to ask you a question. What's the best Christmas gift you ever got? Have you ever thought about that or been asked that as an icebreaker? Pound puppy, yeah. Anyone else? Yeah. Spider-Man Lego set. That's a good one. Red Ryder BB gun? No. Okay. Yeah. No. Yeah.
My parents gave us a vacuum cleaner the first year we were married.
And hopefully it was new.
Yes.
Unlike some people's gifts of vacuum cleaners. Sorry, inside joke there. Ask John Vega about that sometime. Yeah. I remember I got an A-team gun, and it had like, it went together and it shot a little, those little darts that had the suction cups on it. And my brothers and I had fun tormenting each other all Christmas morning because the one part could shoot as well as stock. So we take the stock off and we had little wars. But we all remember some special gift in the past. And today we're focusing on, as we saw in the video, what the greatest gift, the gift of the incarnation. And we're looking at the shepherds and how excited they were about this gift that they had to tell others. And in the very same way as when you get something that you're so excited about, it's not a duty to tell others. You want to tell them. You get to grandma's house, "Look what I got, grandma," or you get to school that first week after Christmas. And you want to share with your friends because you're so excited about it. And that is what we're talking about, this open door of opportunity to declare the great gift of God that's come to us. And it's a challenge to us today. And we're going to break this down into three parts. First, declare what you've been told, declare what you've witnessed, and finally, declare what's transformed you. And I'm going to go into that first point right now. Remember to go through the door of declaration, declaring what you've been told. If you're following along in your Bible, although this is a familiar passage, I often find, and I encourage you to do this during the Christmas season, sometimes we can just kind of whiz through a passage really quickly that you know well. But in the same way, you drive through your neighborhood going home, and you don't notice the stuff, but then when you actually go out and walk the dog or take a walk, you're like, "Oh, that house has this. There's this crack in the sidewalk I never knew," or whatever. I encourage you to walk slowly through these passages these next few weeks and just sit and ponder and let them speak to you. And I was doing that with this chapter too, and it did break down into three parts. Verses 8 through 15, you see here the angels appearing to the shepherds and giving an announcement. They have been told something. Messengers, which is what angels are in Scripture, that the word for angel is a messenger. These messengers have declared to these guys that were out in the field great news. And we all know that kids tell what they hear, right? I'm sure you have a funny story or two of things your children overheard and said at inappropriate times. And I have one here. I don't want to put my kids on the spot, so I found this other one. And although Travis has many, many good ones, but I won't put Travis on the spot. I found this story. A little girl crawled up into the lap of her grandpa and cuddled close. Then she looked into her grandpa's face, who's with those big blue eyes of hers, and said, "Grandpa, can you please make a sound like a frog?" Grandpa thought for a moment, and then he smiled and said, "Ribbit, ribbit." Suddenly, the little girl leaped from his lap and ran into the kitchen, yelling as loud as she could, "Mommy, we are going to Disney World. We are going to Disney World. We're going to Disney World." The young woman hushed her child and said, "Honey, why do you think we're going to Disney World?" The little girl, gleaming with joy, blurted out, "You said we can go to Disney World when Grandpa croaks." So, yes, we got to watch what we say in front of those little ones. Now, you know, kids have that great ability to repeat what they've been told. And we see in this account of Luke that the shepherds, the angels, are wanting them to repeat what they've been told. Although this is a good repeating. This is not going to embarrass someone. In verses 10 through 14, the angels give the shepherds a message about the Messiah. Look with me at those. Here's what they say. They say, "Fear not." Now, why do the angels keep saying "fear not"? Why is everybody so scared of angels? Well, if you look at the Old Testament, usually when angels come, and usually when a host of angels comes, that word "host" kind of cues us in. What is a host? An army. And like someone was praying today that I think Brian was talking about them being surrounded. It was a heavenly army. And usually when angels came, it was judgments. So it was kind of fearful to run into an angel. They were rightly afraid. And normally in the past, the message might have been one of warning, of judgment. And especially with a host, you know, they might have had in their mind, wow, the firstborn of Egypt, the destroying angel. These are the things these shepherds who were Jewish would have been thinking about. And now there's a host of angels in front of us. And what do they say? Let's look. Well, first they say, "Fear not," right? "For behold, I bring you good news," not news of judgment, "good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Now there had been 400 years of silence. There had been lots of bad news. Israel had a lot of bad news. They were occupied. They were eagerly waiting for this Savior, this Messiah. This is going to be great news. Those, you know, we've had many suffering with cancer. So imagine you got the news, the cancer's gone. You've got a clean bill of health. How relieved. Even more so, that's how these guys feel. The Savior has come. And not only that, but he's saying the Savior is God, Christ the Lord. When you say the Lord, that's a word for God. So even right here at the beginning of Luke, I don't know if the Jews had this concept that their Messiah was going to be God. That was a bit of a stretch for many of them. That was the sticking point for the Pharisees. And that was the reason they couldn't accept him when he basically made himself equal to God. They are having a real hard time with that. So even from the beginning, they're saying, not only is it the Savior, it is the incarnation of God among you. You know, we were talking about that, I think in youth group or something, but it's like saying fitting the ocean in a thimble. God, the unlimited, in a person. It's kind of inconceivable. And I hope that still causes you and I to pause in awe. I know sometime back we talked about this idea of awe, living in awe in our life and how that affects everything we do. And when we were going through the Psalms, we talked about that sense of awe. If we bring that to each and every day in our relationship with God, how that just flavors it so well. It just gives us a different perspective. So even as you ponder here and this Advent season, the incarnation, may that sense of awe that the ocean has come in a thimble, in a sense, God has become man, just overwhelm us. So the angels declare peace. They go on. Let me finish this, what they said to them. "And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes." That's not too unusual, but lying in a what? Manger. That's not so usual. That's the sign. And I heard someone say this morning, God has a plan. You know, he arranged this. You know, Mary and Joseph probably would not have chosen this for their baby. This, all things came together. So this is the sign. And think about the radical difference. The Savior of the world, God Almighty, you will find him where? I would think probably in a throne room, at least a nice crib, I hope, right? You will find this ocean in a thimble in the most lowly of places where animals feed. That's not what you would expect. So that's the sign. It's opposite. And if you follow that's the whole book of Luke. Is Luke loves to throw us off. He flips the world topsy-turvy in Luke. The rich don't get it, the poor do. You know, so there's over and over in Luke we see this radical juxtaposition. And then suddenly there was with an angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth," what? Peace, not war. This heavenly host, this army saying peace. But there's another, like, that doesn't make sense. Peace among those with whom he is pleased. And then, so these guys heard this from the angels. So not only are we challenged to declare what we've been told, but secondly, remember to go through the door of declaration of what you have witnessed. Verses 16 through 19, they said, when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, verse 15, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And this is just a little side, those random thoughts. The way that's said, you think, I always picture all three of them in the manger, but it isn't that. But every time the kids quote that, I think, Mary, Joseph, and the baby lying in the manger. You know, but, you know. Sorry, just an aside. But they found the babe lying in the manger as the sign the angels had said would be. So now, not only have they heard it, they have witnessed it. There's a difference between telling someone something that was told you that you trusted by someone you trusted and telling someone something that you have experienced. We've all seen those infomercials, and what do they usually have? Someone gives a testimony, or they have the guest host that's trying the food going, that's so delicious. Air-fried food or whatever it is. You know, I saw that one the other day, but it's the testimonial that makes us go, I want that. That person says, this is good, right? Now, I heard this from my neighbor down the street. Now, we might listen to that, but how much more when they've witnessed it? I'm going to pick on Ethan a little here, but Ethan's 15 and a half, and pretty soon you're going to be getting a permit, bro, right? That's a scary thought. Don't, just look both ways when you go in the parking lot. You know, that's where we'll be practicing. No. But I remember when I was 15 and a half, and I thought, you know, I've been riding in the car with my parents my whole life. How hard can driving be? I know. I watched you push the pedal down. You turn the steering wheel. You do the gear. How hard can it be? I know. I've heard about it. Maybe I've read books about it. Now, I remember the first time we got in the car, and I started going 20 miles an hour. Oh, this is kind of fast. And then we got to 30, and then 40 and 50. And you just turned that wheel a little bit, and the car wants to go all over the place. And it's a whole different thing to witness this and experience it than to know about it, right? One of the dangers I find, though, of growing up in the church, and I talk to the kids here, they're growing up, is you hear a lot about Jesus. We always joke, you know, in Sunday school, what's the answer, right? Jesus, what's the right answer? And you hear a lot from those you trust that this is the way. But my question to you, because I grew up in the church, is do you know him? Have you experienced this? Or do you just know about it? If you've experienced it and you've witnessed the baby, the Christ child, the gospel in your life, declaring it, those opportunities will come because you're excited about it. And this moves us on to the third point. Remember to go through the door of declaration of what has transformed you. We see in verse 20, the shepherds heard about this, they went, they saw it, and what effect did this all have on them? Let's look at verse 20. The shepherds returned, I guess that's to their sheep. They went back to real life. But what's changed? What's it say? They returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. They had a posture going back to normal life of glorying in God and praising God. It transformed the normal. When you and I have not just heard about it, but experienced it, our lives start to change. We are excited. We live a life saying, I want to glorify God with my life. I want to live a life of worship, of praise. And in the same way that you know, we talked earlier about that infomercial, the person that really likes that product, they're an evangelist for that product with their friends without even being told, because it works for them. They're excited about it. How much more the gospel, which transforms every part of our life, if you and I are being transformed by it, if it's giving us meaning, it's helping us to be good parents, to be good children, to be a good employee, all these other benefits of it, how much more would we want to declare that and share that with others? It's not a burden. It's not a religion. It's a relationship with God Almighty. This reminds me of a story I saw here. This fellow, Clark Cothern, with Decision Magazine, he told of a personal experience he had. He said, once I invited a friend, Gavin, to help my pastor and me guide 30 lively teens through an all-night lock-in at church. Anyone been part of that? They were begging for it. I just don't know if I want to stay up all night. That's the question. But early in the evening, Gavin challenged me to a game of table tennis. Makes me think of John Caldwell. You know, he's been into table tennis lately. We got the table tennis out there. And so their game quickly grew into a heated competition and a small crowd gathered to watch them battle it out. And he says this, with the score tied and only 3 points to go before the end of the game, Tracy, a 14-year-old eighth grader, grabbed the ball and tried to play keep away. My first impulse was irritation. He said, but then a scripture passage that our group had read that afternoon came streaking across my mind. Love is patient. Love is kind. It is not jealous. It does not brag. It is not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It's not provoked. I love it when God brings those things together, our experience in a passage right in the same day. So politely, he said, I asked Tracy to return the ball. Give the ball back, you know. And then Gavin and I joked with her until she finally tossed the ball back onto the table. We thanked her and finished the game. He said, hours later, after an even evangelistic film, we were pleasantly surprised to see Tracy walking down the aisle with a group of six others to receive Christ as her Savior. Later that night, when we gathered for testimonies, Tracy told her story. I grew up in a family where nobody goes to church. I've learned to get attention by making people mad at me. But earlier this evening, I saw something different. Gavin and I looked at each other and raised our eyebrows, he said. When I stole the ball from those guys, Tracy said, pointing to us, they didn't get mad at me. They didn't fight back. I saw something different in those guys, and I decided right then that I wanted whatever it was that they had. So when you and I have been told, when we've experienced and the gospel begins to transform us, people will see that difference. I'm not saying you're going to be perfect. We still struggle with disobedience and the day-to-day. Our feet get dirty in a sense. But there will be a different reaction. God will begin working on your character. He will begin working on you, that your responses will begin to change. And others will notice it and they'll say, there's something different there. And I want that. Your life will be a declaration. My hope is that also your words as well, that we won't be ashamed, that like the person that loves the product, we will tell others and want others to have that. Like the shepherds that spread the news, they left glorifying, praising God. They told everybody about this thing that had happened. The open doors, when it came across, they were openly declaring. So, may you and I this week take advantage of those open doors. And I would love us just to close here. If we could get the lights, we're going to just close with a video. I want you to be thinking about, how does God want me to go through some open doors of declaration even this week? we just thank you that you've given us each day many, many, many open doors to be a display of your grace, a display of your forgiveness, a display of your love. Your word compares us to that, that we are on display as trophies of your grace. And so, Lord, those of us that have understood this, that have listened to what's been told them of the gospel, that have experienced making you their Lord and Savior, that have then been transformed by that, may we go forth. And Lord, if there's any of us today that maybe we've not experienced that, I pray that we would experience that even today, that we would go to you, bow at your feet, and say, I want you to be my Lord and Savior, Jesus. Or maybe we've experienced it, but it's not touched every area of our life. I pray the gospel would penetrate, infiltrate every area. We would open those doors where we've not let it in, and it would begin to transform every part of our lives. Maybe the area of forgiveness, that we would forgive someone we haven't forgiven, that we would grow in our love, we would grow in our grace towards others, our thankfulness, whatever area is not yet been transformed, that we would even begin to see that this week and let you begin to touch and transform. And we may be able to declare your praises and glorify you with our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.